We are continuing our series this morning called Families on the Rock, and really it's just been a relational series, relationship principles that we've been learning from God's Word, and we're just kind of specifically applying it to our families. And today we're going to talk about values. We began, and I'd love for you to go back, and if you haven't heard all the other two messages, to go back and listen to the first one. We talked about, you know, just building on the rock, Jesus Christ, and on His Word, and how important that was. So that starts with you and I and our own relationship with Him, that if we don't begin to build on that rock, when difficulties come, and they're going to come, you know, we're going to crash, we're going to fall, we're not going to be able to stand. But if we do build on that rock, on Jesus Christ, on His words, and on His Word, when storms come, when difficulties come, we will stand. And we just talked about how we need to be, that Jesus needs to be at the center of our lives, of our families, of our relationships, that He needs to be our focus, because we are like sheep and we need a shepherd, right? We need a shepherd. And I talked about sheep and just how pathetic sheep are, and I got a little pushback from that. And so I thought I'd just kind of prove to you that I know what I'm talking about. And so watch this video right here. Yeah. Pathetic, right? They need a shepherd. And so do we. So do we. We do the same, right? We experience salvation and a relationship, and if we're not careful, if we don't continually build our life on the rock, if we don't continue to grow, which is what we talked about last week, if we don't really seek to grow like Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man, we'll find ourselves right back in that same difficulty. Today I want to talk about values. The theme verse really for this whole series is Proverbs 24:3, and it says it takes wisdom to have a good family, to have a strong family, to build, you know, your family on the rock, and it takes understanding to make it strong. And the reason I get so passionate, and Kim and I are so passionate about families, is because we think it's one of the most important values of our church. It's so important to build our life around, excuse me there. That's the problem with having phones and iPads, and somebody calls you and right in the middle of your sermon. So sorry about that. You wouldn't have known that if I hadn't told you. But so important to build our family, to build our life around family-like relationships. And I get it. If you don't have a great family, it's our prayer that's where the church can then step into. Because the church is really here to support and reinforce what's going on at home. The family is so important to God. It's really His first institution. And I love how family was even so important for Jesus. We see that even as He was on the cross. Look at John 19. It says, near the cross of Jesus stood His mother, His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw His mother there, and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Even in the moment of Jesus' greatest suffering, He wanted to make sure His mom would be taken care of. Hanging on the cross, Jesus took time to reinforce the value of family, especially His mom. And you know, you begin to think and ask the question, why is family so important? Monty, why are you so passionate about wanting families to build on the rock of Jesus Christ and His Word? Why do our families need this strength? And I begin to think about it in my own life, and really my home really defined me. We played, we talked, we did ministry together. And as I think about it, my family really left no place for the world to influence me. So that when the world came against me, I was able to stand because of the influence and the foundation my family had built into my life, that foundation and, you know, that priority of God and family and His church. Kim and my family just built such strong values in us. I tell the story of Kim when she was in the second or third grade. I don't remember what grade she was in. And she had this little boy sitting behind her named Taz Farmer. And Taz always loved to pick on Kim and reach up and kind of like guys do, I think, sometimes, right? But reach up and kind of steal her paper or pull her paper off her desk or whatever and just make Kim so upset. And she went home and told her parents, you know, Taz is really messing with me. He's grabbing my paper and everything. And so her dad said, well, Kim, the next time he does that, next time you see his arm come across, just take a, you know, bite his arm. You know, just take a chunk right out of his arm. And she said, really? And he said, absolutely. He won't do that anymore. And so, sure enough, in the next week, the first time that Taz began to pick on her and began to try to steal her paper, Kimberly reached over and chomp, just took a bite out of his arm. He starts screaming and, you know, and going, teacher, teacher. And the teacher says, what's wrong, Taz? What's wrong? He said, Kim bit my arm. Kim bit my arm. And she said, Shelly Kimberly McMahon. And that was her name, Shelly. You can call her Shelly if you want to. Come up here. And she went up there and said, what do you mean? You biting Taz. She told her the story. She said, well, my dad told me that, you know, he's been picking on me. He's been getting my papers. He's been trying to get my pencils. And so the next time he saw him reach across, just to bite him. And she said, well, okay, go back to your seat. Taz Farmer, keep your hands to yourself, right? And you know, I don't know if that's the best advice. But here's what I believe, that our moms brought some balance into our lives by teaching us how to pray for the Tazes of our lives, right? Instead of maybe biting them. But the home is a place where values come from. And since that is true, since that is so true, we have to realize that Satan will try to come and against our families. And I really believe that's why the family is always under attack. You see, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy the place where our values and strength and identity come from. And that's why we need to fight back. That's why we need to be building every day on the foundation of the rock, Jesus Christ and His Word. Because if you're like me, I kind of have two worlds I live in. Sometimes I have what I call the ideal world, which is what, you know, which is what I want my life to look like. It's what I dream it will be like. It's what I really believe God intended it to be. I have my ideal world, and then I have how it really is. Are you like that? I call it my ideal world and my real world. And I've been on this quest throughout my life of trying to reconcile those two. Because I really believe along the way I have lost some opportunities that maybe I will never get back. And if I don't, and if you don't really want to have any regrets in life later on, maybe we need to change some things and begin to reconcile those two worlds. To really understand that even if I have a great ministry, but my family is not what it should be, Satan has won. Even if my career is all that God, you know, I really believe that it needs to be, and it's awesome, but my family is not what it should be, Satan has won. You see, in the ideal world, we eat dinner around the table and we talk. But in the real world, we drive through and we eat in our cars, right? We eat in our minivans. Anybody have minivans anymore? Anybody who had minivans growing? Yeah. Some of our students have got minivans passed down to them. Cool, our cool students. yeah. If your children, if you say, hey, it's time to eat, and they start running out to the car, there's probably some things you need to change in your family, right? You see, the ideal family will read the Bible every night, you know, with their kids and with each other before bed. But in the real world, we play video games or we watch TV before we go to bed or check our social media. In the ideal world, we take long walks and have good talks. But in the real world, we text each other right? Even if we're in the same house. So I'm trying to reconcile the ideal world and the real world. Begin to build those values in my life, in my relationships, in my family. So how do you do that? How do you begin to do that? How do we make our homes a place of value? Well, Kim and I have learned this many, many years ago, and we really believe that these things are true. The first thing we have to do is you have to value the position. Kim has always said that her highest calling is to be a wife and a mom. The first people he's called her to is to take care of her family. It's our first, it's our first ministry. Listen, moms, you're not just a stay-at-home mom or you're not just a working mom. You're influencing the next generation. And I know sometimes you ask yourself, what am I doing? What am I doing to change the world, to make a difference in this world? Well, listen, the world is right there in your home. I just want to speak a word of encouragement to you this morning, and of encouragement and hope really to all of us today who are serving in small ways, and it seems like it doesn't matter. Moms, every diaper that you change, I guess I could say dads too, right? Every time you put a sticker on the chart so that maybe he or she will go to the potty a little bit more next time, I know you get frustrated in those moments. I know it seems insignificant, but you're shaping their destiny. You're raising the next generation. And because of your influence, they will go out and change the world. There's so much opportunity to influence and to change the world. You know, people come up to us and say, what do you do, right? And we always begin to talk about our career because we think that's the most important thing, or that's what we think defines us. But I want to challenge us by saying that the most important thing you do is your role, your position in your family. Uncle, aunt, brother, sister, mom, dad, husband, wife, whatever your role is, and everybody has a role, whatever your role is, value that position over all other things you do. So much so that when someone walks up to you and asks you, what do you do for a living? You can say, well, the most important thing I do is I'm a dad. And on the side, I pastor this church called The Rock. Wouldn't it be great if we started responding that way? Really valuing the position God has given us. Proverbs 31 talks about this woman, this mom. He says, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Value the position, the role that God has given you. The second thing is value the process. I think too often we despise the process that it takes to grow. We talked about this a little bit last week. I mean, it's hard. It's tough raising a family. It's tough trying to help each other grow in your relationship with God, to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And sometimes we wonder if what we're doing is right, right? Because we realize our kids are not perfect and they make mistakes. And sometimes we make mistakes and we feel like failures. And what we have to do is just, sometimes we just have to trust God that He will be there with us, with our kids, with our family, through the process of growing. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I mean, this passage teaches us how to love, right? That we never give up. And here's what I think. People give up too quickly. And I think it's because we don't like the process. We want it to be great every day. We want to have this perfect family. And that's not going to happen. We have to get to a place where we appreciate the process, the good times, the bad times, and are willing to trust God to bring us through and to make us stronger. If we don't, we won't grow as a family. We kind of need this school of character building, valuing the process. Romans 5, 3 through 4 says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Value your position. It's so important. And don't expect anything else to bring you that self-esteem. Value the process. Bad days just don't have to be bad. We can learn something from them and grow. And then the most important thing is value the people. Fall in love with your family. Make them your best friends. Kim loved her family, and as we were dating, it's really what attracted me to her so much. The first time I went to her hometown in Tennessee with her family, I saw how much they loved each other, and I really wanted to be a part of that. So Kim and I would say, value the position, value the process, and value the people. Consider home to be the best place on earth. Maybe stop calling it the terrible twos and change it to the terrific twos. Stop groaning about your teenagers and understand it's the best time of your life. Embrace it. Value the position, the process, and the people. And when we begin to do that, our family will begin to take on this strength. And so how do we do that? How do we begin to value our families to a point that it brings change? And I'm going to give you an acrostic that I've used. I think the first time I used the acrostic family was like 2006 or 8 or something, 7 or 8 or somewhere in that. And it was when our kids were still in the house, and then I did it again when they got out, probably I think in 2014, and it was a little bit different. Well, I have grown children now. They're in their 30s, and so I'm calling this family 3.0. And it's just funny how this acrostic has changed a little bit over the years. But here it is. In order to begin to build value into your family, I'm going to start with the easiest and then the most important at the end. But the first is fun. This one's never changed. Fun. Families that are building on the rock have fun. The Bible is clear that a joyful heart, a cheerful heart, is both good physically and emotionally. Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit saps a person's strength. A glad heart makes a happy face. I think as believers, as followers of Christ, we ought to be modeling fun. I think we really ought to be setting the pace in the world because we have a relationship with God and we can experience true joy and begin to understand what really that is all about. But I think sometimes we as Christians have bought into this myth that the more serious you are, the deeper you are. And it's a myth. I mean, the more serious you are, the more boring you are, right? I mean, there's a lot of boring Christians around. You can kind of just look around in here. Sometimes they sneak in here. Sometimes they do, right? But I am so glad, and I say this all the time, that this is a church where we value laughter at the Rock. If you're kind of new and you're checking out the Rock, kind of outside of Christianity, looking in, just visiting with us, it's safe to laugh in here. I'll tell you this, we take God very seriously here, and we really want to grow in our relationship with Him and just build disciples and make disciples so that we can become more and more like Christ. But here's the difference. We don't take each other all that seriously because we know our humanity. We take God seriously, but not necessarily one another. It's okay to laugh here. I'm confident that Jesus laughed. I mean, I can't prove it. There's no Bible verse saying he sat around a campfire and cracked jokes. We don't have that, but we do have this. Jesus was 100% God, fully God, and 100% human. And you know what humans do? Humans experience emotion. Humans laugh. I mean, just think of the context around Jesus' humanity. He hung out with 12 dudes, right? Just think of that. I mean, there was a lot of walking and a lot of camping. You know, there had to be a few of those pull my finger moments with those guys. You know, Peter would all of a sudden say something funny and it made Jesus laugh, and maybe when he laughed, he snorted. Right? I mean, Jesus laughed. If you believe Jesus never laughed, that he never used humor, listen, you remember the story where he healed a guy by spitting on the ground and making a little mud pie and putting it on his eyes? That's funny to me. That's funny. Strong families, families that build on the rock of Jesus Christ, they have fun. I love what I think Warren said. He said God intended families to be the habitat of happiness, a format for fun, right? A place to party. God meant for the family to be a place where you let down, you kind of kick back, you relax, and you enjoy life. And so I just want to say to some of you, you got to lighten up a little bit. Have a little fun with life, with the life that God has given you. Christians ought to lead the way in that. You know, the saying is, a family that prays together stays together. I believe also that a family that plays together stays together. Give yourself permission to have fun, but realize the greatest fun occurs within the boundaries of God's will. As my kids have gotten older, and as they continue to get older, and, you know, maybe I'm on my deathbed, they're not going to remember my pious prayers. They're not. What they want to know is, am I fun? Do I have fun with them? Am I a fun guy? Which kind of reminds me of my favorite dad's joke, right? You know the one? Here it is. You know what one fungus said to the other fungus? Are you a fun guy? Come on now, that's a good one. It's a good one. They're going to remember, was Dad fun? Was he a fun guy? You get it? Some of you are still struggling with that. Lighten up. Listen, you need to have fun at your home. The second one, A, is attention. Families that are building on the rock give attention. They give attention to one another. Philippians 2 says it this way, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Be interested in the lives of others. And let me just confess, this is my area of weakness. It's always been my area of weakness, and I'm still praying, God, help me grow in this area. Right? I don't do a very good job here. When I say attention and when I preach on this, I can always hear Kim say, And that, and she don't even have to say it. I can feel it. I can hear it. She says, And I've been married long enough to know what that means or know what that look means, right? It means, isn't that special? Bless his little heart. He's teaching on something that he has no real life experience in. Right? Now, I think I pay attention all the time. And she would say, yeah, you pay attention when you don't have the remote. Right? Even just yesterday, she said, you hear me? Because I always say, I hear you, I can repeat every word. And I know she didn't want me to repeat it. She don't want a tape recorder, right? She wants a husband that hears her. You listen to me, but you don't really hear what I'm saying. You don't pay attention. You know, sometimes our kids do that too, right? Being heard is not enough. She wants me to be attended. She wants to be attended to. And even our kids, you know, I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you when your kid grabs your face and pull it around and say, "Dad, look at me. Look at me." That's usually a sign. You know, one of the greatest miracles of life is that God pays attention to us. That's why I think the writers of Scripture speak so often of God's face. This is the hope of the great priestly prayer that God Himself taught the people of Israel in Numbers 6, 24 and 26. He said, "May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace." You see, to turn your face towards someone is to give that person your wholehearted, undivided attention. It's not casual listening of a preoccupied mind. You know, it says, "I have nothing else to do, nowhere I'd rather be. I'm fully devoted to being with you." And this is the kind of attention God lavishes on us. And it gets better. This blessing says God will not only turn His face toward us, He will make it shine on us. The shining face is an image of delight. It's the face of a proud parent beaming at the first piano recital or dance recital. It's the radiant face of a bride as she walks down the aisle toward her groom. Listen, we can turn our face toward, pay attention to anyone with little effort. But our face shines and beams and grows radiant in the presence of those we love most deeply. That's how God loves us. That's how He pays attention to us. And that's how He wants us to pay attention to others in order to improve our home and our family and our relationships. Romans 12:10 again says, "Love one another, outdo one another in showing honor." That's attention. Three is memories. I have to hurry through this, right? Families that are building on the rock capture memories. I mean, wouldn't you agree with me that all of our lives are kind of this museum of memories that contribute to who we are? Each memory is like a frame in the film of life that kind of adds to the identity and to the health and to the confidence and to the character and conviction of who we really are. And I realize as soon as I use the word memory, for many of you, you don't have good memories of growing up. There's pain and abuse and negative situations, and you know, and the picture of your growing up years maybe is not so bright. And I'm sorry about that. I don't pretend to understand the pain that you must have went through. But what I do know is, as a follower of Christ, and even as just a person, you understand the power of memories and that you can redeem those negative memories by making positive memories in the life of your family, your relationships, your children. Memories also are very important to God. And you might say, "Well, Monty, how do you know they're important to God?" But, well, one is we have this incredible just mechanism called the brain, right? That God has given us this ability to remember everything. And sometimes we remember everything, but maybe we don't recall everything. But we remember scents, right? And scenes, and smells, and situations, sounds, music. God has given us this memory, this unbelievable capacity to remember. Plus, as you kind of cruise through the Bible, you find that God has created a bunch of situations for us to remember things. If you look in the Old Testament, you read about the Sabbath, the day to remember God as Creator. You read about all the feasts there in the Old Testament. Those were times to remember that God is the provider and God is holy. Of course, the Lord's Supper, communion, is to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, "Only be careful And watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Now, the context of this passage is to remember how good God is. That is a significant slice of our memory, and we need to share that with one another. But we also have a memory to remember other things as well. As parents, you're building memories whether you want to or not. Here's the question. Are they good memories? Or are they bad memories? When the frames of experiences are spliced together in one long narrative, what will be the big picture memory about you? A mom who was mad and moody? Or a mom who laughed? A dad who wasn't present, or a dad who was passionate? Parents who always fought, or parents who are crazy about each other? What will they remember about you? Bring back good memories in your family. Memories are huge. I inspire. Families that are building on the rock need encouragement. And the dictionary defines encouragement as the act of inspiring others with renewed courage and renewed spirit and renewed hope. In the New Testament, the word most often translated encouragement is parakaleo, to exhort, to encourage, to comfort. This word comes from the Greek words para, meaning alongside, and kaleo, meaning to call. When people come alongside us during difficult times to give us renewed courage, renewed spirit, renewed hope, that's encouragement. That's encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage each other and strengthen one another as you are doing. You kind of circle that word strengthen there. That's what encouragement does. Another word for encouragement is to build up, to fortify, to make strong. I can't think of anything that I want more for my children or for me, for Kim, than to build them up and to make them strong. And so if you're thinking about a specific child or a kid or a person and you want to know whether they need encouragement, here's a little test I've shared with you before. Probably take a small mirror and put it right under their nose. And if you sense they're breathing, they need encouragement. Encouragement is one of those deepest, it's one of our deepest cravings as a person. In all my years working with people, I've never met anybody who said, Monty, stop encouraging me. Right? Please, I've had it with encouragement. Nobody does that. Encouragement is food for our soul, and we really long for it. Coach Mays had a birthday on Friday, and he also launched his first book. He is an author. Right? I mean, it's hardback and everything. It was amazing to celebrate that with him. And he said the other night as he was talking about this journey he has been on that there were these words that were so powerful to him that his brother spoke into his life when they were young men. He said it was just those simple words that began to change the trajectory of his life. Listen, words are powerful. Words can either build confidence or they can destroy hope. And so, what do we need? What do your kids need? They need encouragement. And so how can you become a more encouraging person? First this, see it and say it positive. When you see it, say it in a positive way. Really, catch somebody else doing something good, whether it be your kids or another person, and encourage them. Because they're getting so many other words in their life that are negative words. Why didn't you put your backpack away? Why are your shoes on the pool table? How many times do I have to tell you to put the toilet seat down? What if instead of seeing it and saying it in a negative way, you were to turn things around? What if you would see it and say it positive? You walk into the restroom and the toilet seat's down. Yeah? All right, the toilet seat's down. That's awesome. Let's throw a party. Right? See it and say it positive. And some of you need to picture your kids with this tattoo on their forehead. And that's not too difficult for some of you to picture that, but it's a tattoo that says, encourage me. Every time you see them, you see that descriptive that's screaming out, encourage me, encourage me. Again, if you're not encouraging at all, start with small encouragement. It doesn't have to be intense, right? Hey, you're breathing, that's awesome. You're dressed, I love it. That nose ring matches your belt, way to go, right? Whatever, whatever it is. Here's the key. Here's the key. Listen, when you encourage someone, especially your kids, when you encourage them, don't expect encouragement back. If you don't expect encouragement back, you will never be disappointed. See it and say it positive, and don't expect anything in return. Second thing is this, see it and say it beyond performance. And that's tough to say it beyond performance because most language directed to people, and especially our kids, fall into two categories, shame-oriented or performance-oriented. And we've got to figure out how do we say encouragement that is beyond performance so that we don't create more approval addicts like ourselves. And we ultimately break that cycle. For example, I'm going to use a sports illustration, but really it can be any illustration in life. You know, a kid plays a baseball game. He can either hit a home run or strike out, right? If he hits a home run, we say, I'm proud of you. If he strikes out, we say, shame on you. You should have practiced more. What if? Because isn't it true that every day in our life, we're either striking out or hitting home runs, right? Well, what if after the game we said, whether they struck out or whether they hit a home run, what if we said, I love watching you play. I love watching you play baseball. I love it. That doesn't say anything about the home runs or the strikeout. And that is encouragement beyond performance. I love watching you play baseball. This type of encouragement says this, that I'm going to encourage you regardless of how you perform. And in the encouragement, and in that kind of encouragement, here's what you're going to hear. I love you. I believe in you. Encouragement that says, I love you and believe in you regardless of your performance. Here's some extra stuff. This is just extra credit. You get this for free. This is for husbands and wives, especially. When you think something good, say it. When you think something good, say it. Don't ever hold a thought that's good to yourself. Say it. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another daily. It says daily, as long as it's called today. And so guys, pursue her with words of affection. Right? Just tell her you love her, but then add this little word to it. I love you because. And then fill in the blank. I need to do that more with Kim. Kim, I love you because you're my best friend. I love you because you sacrifice so much for our kids. I love you because you bring the presence of God into our family. I love you because. And ladies, pursue him with words of affirmation. Men, she wants to know, do you love me today? Ladies, he wants to know, do you believe in me today? Words of affirmation. You know, again, it doesn't have to be this super great stuff they accomplish in front of you. It could be just little stuff. Like, you know, if they get up and say, hey, we're going to church today, and you know, and you're looking for that spiritual leader, and you don't lead them, and he says, we're going to go to church today, you celebrate that. You say, oh, way to go. I love it when you lead our family in that way. And you watching me, son, he'll be up even earlier the next Sunday, right? Inspire others with courage. Encourage. Leads to number 5, L, love. Families that are building on the rock, love without condition. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, let love be your highest goal. Let me just say this. I'm not a very good counselor. I try to be. But counselors say things like, what I hear you're saying is, and how does that make you feel, right? And I mess that up all the time, and I say, well, that sounds stupid. I mean, why would you do... Right? But when I do sometimes get it right, the root of most parent-child relationships is this issue right here. Kids perceive their parents' love to be very conditional. You know, my parents love me when I do good things, if I get good grades. The parents' love is probably unconditional. But the way it's communicated is very conditional. Maybe that's, you know, maybe, or contractual. Maybe that's a better word. Think about how you communicate your love to people around you, to especially your kids and your spouse. Is it unconditional? And Jesus gives a great model of that. John 13, he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus said, he said it, he modeled it all throughout Scripture. We can't escape God's love. I mean, sure, God has been discouraged and disheartened, but his love never weakens. And that's the love he calls us to. Families that are building on the rock love without condition. 1 John 3:18 says, dear children, let's not merely say we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. A couple of actions is time, right? We share this unconditional love by spending time with one another. Another one is prayer. Prayer. I think one of the greatest ways you can set up an environment for this spiritual growth is to pray for your kids. 1 Samuel 12:23 is a verse that really convicts me. It says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. That's a convicting verse for me because I know I have failed to pray. Listen, the power of a praying mom is awesome. Is an awesome thing. The power of a praying dad is an awesome thing. Your prayers that you're praying for your kids, they're going to be answered all their life, even way into the future after you're gone. And then finally, why is the most important, and that's to yield. Families that are building on the rock yield to God. I looked up the word yield and came up with some other words. Surrender. Families that build on the rock surrender their families to God. They surrender their marriages to God. Relinquish, submit, give forth. Just yield to God and say, we're going to have a God-centered marriage. Not a me-centered marriage, not a sex-centered marriage. A God-centered marriage. We're going to have a God-centered family. Not a world-centered, not a school-centered, a God-centered family. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Listen, the job of spiritual input is the parent's job at the dinner table, in the car, when you put them down, when they get up, talking about God. And our job here at the church is to reinforce what you are already teaching at home. It's our job as parents to live in a way that points our kids and others to God. Listen, if I want my children to be godly, I can't just teach them about it. It starts with my life. I've got to begin to live it out. If I want my children to be children of prayer and to grow up communicating with God, well, then they've got to see that Dad's serious about his prayer life. If I want my kids to open up God's Word and see it as a love letter, as a manual for their life, that it's vital to their existence, well, they better begin to see that it's vital to my existence. They better see me in God's Word, hiding it in my heart. Their spiritual training starts with how I live my life. My encouragement and my challenge is that we as a church, that we would call all our families, that every one of us would yield to yield them to God. And the reason I give you these six elements is because family has just got six letters in it. And I know there's a lot more, but it's to get you to a place where you can really begin to think about it, to take your family serious, to take your marriage serious. You begin to think about these things. You know, I love my wife, I love my children, but unless I dwell on these biblical principles, my natural tendency will begin to drift and be self-centered. And some of you may look at these six and be overwhelmed, and you say, oh my God, where do I start? Start with why. Yield your life to God. And then yield your family to God. And some of you are here and you've never done that before. You've been coming to church for a while. Maybe you grew up in the church, but you never have relinquished or submitted your life to God and said, God, I'm yours. Take my life. Do that today. I encourage you to do that. For those of you who have already made that decision, you've yielded your life to God, you've submitted your family to God, just maybe take these six qualities and write them on a 3x5 card, or put them somewhere that you can fix your eyes on them, where you can dwell on them, put them on the dashboard of your car, the mirror in your bathroom. Do that for a month. Allow God to begin to build your family on the rock of Jesus Christ and His Word. I read a story a while back about a guy that walked upon a construction site. And he saw a couple guys working at opposite ends, and he couldn't tell what they were building, but he was really curious, and so he went up to one guy and said, hey man, what are you building? And the guy said, I'm not building anything. I'm just laying bricks. He walked over to the other guy at the other end of this construction site, and he said, you know, he sees him laying bricks as well, and he says, hey guy, tell me what you're building. And that guy pops up. His eyes get big with enthusiasm. He says, I'm building a great cathedral. And then he goes on to explain how incredible and how wonderful it's going to be. And I read that and I thought, what a wonderful image of what we can build into our family, into our marriages, into our relationships. We can either have the attitude, I'm just laying bricks. I'm just getting by. I'm just waking up in the morning trying to survive and then going to sleep at night. Or we can say, I'm building into something great. God has made me a steward of my children, of this family. God has made me a steward of my spouse, and I'm building into something great. I'm doing the possible with faith that God will do the impossible to build this great cathedral. I've come to terms with the fact that I've done more things wrong than I've done right as a parent. But I take courage from this simple truth. It's not just my wife and I who are raising our children, being an example for them, trying to live out our faith. It's not just us. We have a heavenly Father who compensates for all of our deficiencies, all of my weaknesses, all of our mistakes. Where we fail as earthly parents, I believe our heavenly Father can succeed. And He just wants us to get to that place where we say, okay, I'm going to yield my life to You, God. I'm going to yield my marriage, my relationships to You. God, help me to begin to use these characteristics to build on the foundation of the rock of Jesus Christ and on His Word. God, help me to be a part of building something great, something that You can use, God, to change the world. Pray with me, please. God, I thank You so much for today. And I thank You for Your love for us. It says You will never leave us nor forsake us. It's my prayer, God, that we may be different people as a result of today. May our families be strengthened. May our relationships be strengthened, God. And Father, I pray that we would yield our lives to you. Thank you, God, for your love for us isn't based on our performance, isn't based on the health of our marriage or the health of our families. Your love for us, God, is based on the fact that we are your children. And for that, we are thankful. Because, God, we need this relationship with you. So, Father, I pray that we might begin right there. That each one of us would search our own individual hearts and make sure that we have yielded our life to you, submitted, surrendered our life totally and completely to you. God, as we do that, will you begin to change us and transform us and give us the courage and the conviction to yield our family, our marriages, our children, our grandchildren, our relationships to you, God? Right now, Father, give us the courage to do that. To yield everything. Surrender everything to you, oh God. And continue, God, to build in us the strength to want to live our lives, our relationships, our marriages, our families, Father, to want to live them on the foundation of you, oh God. And to surrender to living out your principles from your word. And Father, help us to come alongside one another and encourage each other to be family strong, to be a people that take their family and their relationships seriously, to be a people, God, that you can use to share your love, to share your word, your principles with others, that we can help each other build our families on the rock. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.